Good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Nahum, please. The book of Nahum. I'd like to just sort of introduce and reintroduce this book to some of us that haven't been in this particular minor prophet, and to just gain what God would have us to think about, apply to our own lives, be encouraged, get his perspective. And even what we want to look into this morning ties into what Pastor Nick wrote about God's flaming fire and his judgment that is coming Paul encourages the people and the Christians at Thessalonica that God will judge and his judgment is coming, but Christ is coming to take with him his people and his children. Before we start, I'd just like to have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your giving me the opportunity to share your word this evening. Just so unworthy, so sharing with an understanding that it is your word, that Father, your spirit needs to direct my attention and our attention to the truth of the word of God. And truly, without the Holy Spirit, our words are, they just go forth. But with the Holy Spirit, your word goes forth in power and authority, in conviction, in comforting. In times where we go through joy and times where we go through sorrow. Times when we sense that there are things happening in our life that are very problematic, times when we sense in our lives that things are going well because of you. And so, Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart this evening will be in conjunction with your leading and your guidance, that the word would come to us and that we would be nourished and filled from it. And Father, that we would be prepared to be your servants and to be your ambassadors for Christ this week, we pray in Jesus' name. This evening, I want to look mainly into the first chapter of the book of Nahum. And in doing that, I need to give some background to what we're going to study in this book. Nahum means consolation or comfort. The very first verse says, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. Know little about Nahum. He means, again, the consolation or comforter. We don't know where the town of Elkosh was. But we think that he did not come from Capernaum, which is the village of comfort or the village of Nahum or the village of consolation. The time that Nahum wrote, Assyria had been the dominant kingdom for 200 to 250 years. Nineveh was its capital, and so goes Nineveh, so goes Assyria. As Nineveh will fall, Assyria will fall. You remember that Nineveh and Babylon were one of the two world empires that were started back in Genesis chapter 10 by Nimrod. And these two world empires exemplified man's opposition against God. Babylon, more that if you wanted to make Babylon an example, their warfare against God and his righteousness and holiness, Nineveh exemplified man's violence against fellow man, the conflict of evil with evil in among mankind. The city of Nineveh, as it's been excavated, and it's across from Mosul on the Tigris River. There's also two other rivers that ran through the town of Nineveh. Was a city that Jonah says that it takes 3 days' journey to get around. It was a city that was magnificent. The walls that seemed as archaeologists have studied were about 100 feet high. 3 chariots could go around the walls. There seemed to be 1,200 towers and 14 gates. It was a tremendous, wealthy city. If you'd glance over to chapter 3, verse 3 a moment, the description of Nineveh and its judgment is what in chapter 3, that's not where I want to be. I'm not going to find it. Yes, I will. Verse 1. I had verse 3 marked, but it's verse 1. He says, "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey." That rightly described the city. It was a city of a bloody city because Nineveh's Assyrian armies, above all the others, were brutal in their warfare. There's inscriptions that kings have written that we have recovered, or archaeologists have recovered, that one king of Assyria says, I flayed several people, 200 at one time, meaning they skinned them alive and put the skins on the wall. Other king of Assyria wrote that I would go around and I would cut off noses, I would cut off fingers, I would cut off hands, I would punch eyes out. And truly the warfare of this empire was a bloody city, full of lies. We see some of that lie back in 2 Kings chapter 19, or 18 to 19, where you'll remember that Sennacherib is surrounding the city with 185,000 men, and one of his representatives goes and talks to the Jewish people. And he speaks in Hebrew, and he's saying something like, "Why are you going to fight us? Come and join us. We will give you everything. You will have riches. You will have everything that you need for a living. And some of you will even get to go to Assyria, and your vines will be full. You will be rich. You will be taken care of." And also the no end to the prey. Assyria was a brutal army. When Nahum wrote, he wrote between 663 BC to 612. The 10 tribes of the northern tribes of Israel had been carried away in 722 BC. But Assyria was a continuous threat to Judah, as we see when that army was there and God's miraculous killing of the 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. And Assyria went humbly back to the town of Nineveh. So we get into this Nineveh, I'm reminded of the phrase, one of the first times that I read this little letter or prophecy, I thought of the verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Note, and it says, "Note the kindness and severity of God. severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. And truly, as we go through, as you read through the three chapters that we have in the prophecy of Nahum, you have the severity of God toward evil, toward the wicked nation of Assyria. But you have the kindness of God that interspersed the Spirit of God, reminds God's people of his kindness, of his love, of his protection, of his care. Let me read the first 6-7 verses. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. Yahweh is a jealous and avenging God. Yahweh is avenging and wrathful. Yahweh takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power, and Yahweh will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds and the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks and the broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. And we want to stop there for a moment. Chapter 1 is all about that the judgment of God is declared. Chapter 2 talks about the judgment and the actual describes the defeat of Nineveh and the nation of Assyria. Chapter 3 gives the judgment and the reason, more of the reason for the judgment of Nineveh. It's all about judgment. When we talk about the judgment of declared, first we see in these verses the character of Yahweh. Severity and kindness. It says the Lord is jealous and avenging and wrathful. He takes vengeance on the adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. We have encountered those and heard of those that in the thinking through the Old Testament that the God of the Old Testament is really too many laws and sort of harsh, judgmental. And then they'll go on to say, I prefer the God of the New Testament, a God of love and a God of grace. But Scripture throughout, again, refers to the reality that God is a God of light and a God of love. The description is jealous and avenging. We should, throughout the earlier in the book of Exodus, we find that I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me, for you shall worship no other God, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, there's a warning against making any carved image, for Yahweh, your God, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When we think of jealousy, probably the first thing that comes to our mind is that jealousy is a sin, that it's used when we see something that others have that, or others' prestige or something going on in others' people's lives that we see and we get jealous of. We don't want them to have it. We hope something happens to them and when whatever situations that is in. But on the other hand, jealousy is a virtue. Jealousy is, it's used that God is jealous, is a virtue of cherishing or loving what is rightfully in ours in relationship and wanting and striving to protect. The dictionary says it's a vigilant guarding a possession. And in one way that we think about that, that each of us as husbands and each of us as wives, or each of us, not each of us as wives, but wives, that we have a certain jealousy for our mate. We're jealous for their welfare. We're jealous for their health. We're jealous if somebody does something against them. And that's what God is. God is jealous for His people. He has given everything of His love and His mercy, His promises, His Son for His people. And they rightfully belong to Him. Israel rightly belonged to Him. He had given everything to them. And He was jealous for them. He was jealous for their righteousness. He was jealous for them. He was jealous that through them of His glory and His name and His worship and His people. A jealous, avenging God. The vengeance, we know in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, that it's possible so far as it depends on you to live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Again, we look at the Old Testament, Yahweh, to whom vengeance belongs. And His vengeance and avenging, God has wrath on His sin, the fury of God. The wrath is not something that happens. It's part of His character. His very character against sin and the character of those sinners that have not turned to Him, that His wrath and vengeance. Yahweh, to whom vengeance belongs. In Psalm 2, verse 5, where it talks about that He will laugh at the nations. He says, Yahweh will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. That there's judgment coming. And it's coming because of the character of God, of a holy, righteous God. But then He goes on to say that Yahweh is slow to anger and great in slow to anger. God is also kind. In His kindness, He allows them to go on. He's slow to anger. He will judge the sinner as He tells Moses in Exodus chapter 34. And He's great in power. Sometimes I'm a little slow in picking things up in reading the Word of God. And I was slow in picking up these next verses. I'll be honest with you. Slow to anger, but great in power. Yahweh will no means clear the guilty. And then these verses. His way in the whirlwind and the storm, the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea, makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers, and Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him, the world and all who dwell in it. I was slow. Why does He bring that in at this point after He's talked about His being great in power? And yet, as I allowed others to teach me. As you read and study at times when your mind is not as sharp as probably it could be, that all of this, all of these are what we can see and observe of God's great power. His power over the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds that are often used in judgment. That in the MacArthur Study Bible, for example, it says that nature is the theater in which God showcases his power, authority, and majesty. He rebuked the sea, the Red Sea, the Jordan River. He causes drought in Bashan, which is a place of lush pastures and fruitful vineyards and the bloom of Lebanon with the cedar trees. The earthquakes, the mountain quakes, the hills melt, the earth heaves. That as we know and observe the power of God in nature, he's pointing to the fact that the God that has the power over the nature that we see has the power to, out of his wrath and his vengeance, to bring judgment on these people. And then in verse 6, Nahum asks the rhetorical question, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by God. Another way of saying that, if this is true about God's control over nature, what mere mortal or what mere nation can stand against God's fierce indignation and judgment? Who can endure when his wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are shattered before him? Who can stand before the judgment of the Lord? Assyria will be judged. The severity of God. But then the kindness. I marvel as I go through the Old Testament, and particularly in the prophets, how the Holy Spirit deals a lot with warnings and judgment. But then, maybe right in the middle of a passage, he will turn to God's people and say, I love you. This is not going to happen to you. And he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. He is good. This must have been as the original readers go through this, and again, most of these three chapters contain judgment. These readers and us today come to this place and read that God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. It was certainly an encouragement to the nation of Judah as Nahum was writing. Encouragement that God was in control, that God is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and that he does respond and encourage and protects eternally those who take refuge in him. What a blessing. The psalmist says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And in the midst of our trials at times, in the midst of our story, if we could write our story in the first six verses of our chapter, And maybe our story would go something like that. This has been a real difficult time. I have a major illness, or I have an emotional, real downtime, or I have a sin problem that I just can't have victory over, or I have lost my job, or I am not getting along. Other people are not getting along with me, to come to know that our God is good. And whatever is taking place, not only in our nation, but in your and my personal lives, that God is good, a very stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows. He knows you. He knows me in the day of trouble as we turn to Him. Judgment is declared, and it's based on the character of God, but it's also, it's a certainty of God. Let me quickly, in the few minutes we have remaining, to think through with you the certainty of this judgment because of God. He says, but with the overwhelming flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. What do you plot against Yahweh? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are like tangled thorns, like drunkards, and they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Though, says the Lord, though they are full of strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Well, let's stop there. Stop it. Let's skip from 12 to 13 to 14. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of the gods I will cut off. The carved image and the metal image I will make your grave, for you are vile. It's very interesting that he talks about the overwhelming flood. Possibly this means that the overwhelming flood of the armies that are going to defeat them. But over in chapter 2, verse 6, it also could have the indication of what really happened at the downfall of Nineveh, where in chapter 2, verse 6, that the river gates are open, the palace melts away. Remember with Babylon, how the Medes and Persians got into Babylon. They rechanneled the river that ran through that city, that it dried up and they could walk in under the walls. Well, in Nineveh, and incidentally, the downfall of Nineveh in 612, were the Medes and the Babylonians. Both the Medes did have a kingdom, but Babylon was the main kingdom, and then the Medes and the Persians. But the historians and archaeologists, again, say that there were heavy rains, floods, that undermined the walls of the city, and the city walls, actually part of them, collapsed. And in that flood, there were two rivers that went through Nineveh, or beside Nineveh, the Tigris River. And in that flood, the army was able to get into the town and to ultimately defeat and destroy Nineveh. Ultimately, it was burned to the ground. A flood, but also burned. Today, the excavation is that there's ash, ash, ash from the burning and the destruction of that city. There's some specific challenges or condemnation or judgment on the person of the king himself in verse 11. In verse 14, he gives three declarations why they were going to be judged. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods will cut off. the carved image and the metal image, I will make your grave, for you are vile. The declared judgment, you won't have any more descendants. You won't get any help from your gods. And really, there's no more you. And in 612, that was actually what happened. Nineveh was defeated. Assyria was no longer a nation, and soon was no nation at all, no descendants, and the judgment of Nineveh took place. You can read about the battle in chapter 2 and some of the reasons why in chapter 3. But again, we end tonight with the care of God. The severity of God, the care of God. In verse 12, he says, "Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I will afflict you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke off of you." Says Judah, there's a time coming that Assyria is going to be gone. I will never afflict you again from Assyria. You won't have to pay him tribute. You won't have to worry about his king with armies coming against Jerusalem. And that was true. They never did. They paid tribute for a while, but in 612, Nineveh was gone. And the comfort of people, that the evil are full of strength, evil abounds, but evil will be cut off. And then in verse 15, as we close tonight, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who bring tidings of good news and who publish peace. You keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off." You're familiar with a little of this passage from Romans chapter 10, verse 15, that how are they to preach unless they are sent, as is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." The good news was, the message came, that peace was coming. The message came that this evil empire that had caused so much havoc throughout the world and had obliterated the 10 tribes and had caused Judah so much trouble would never rise again. And the message was certainly a message of peace and good news. But tonight, as we end, we live in a world that is just as much anti-God, maybe not in all the brutality that I described earlier, but we live in a world that is brutally anti-God. And as Paul says, we are to carry that message, the good news, to people that are lost and people that are sinning and people that are hurting. Even though that we may be persecuted, as Judah was, to take the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that the Lord Jesus has defeated sin, he's defeated death, he's defeated Satan. And as Judah was again in safety and would be able to get back into enjoying and fulfilling God's desire for them to be involved in their feasts, their worship, that we as God's people, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we experience the blessings of our salvation as we share Christ with others. There's many lessons we can learn from Nineveh, or Nahum. God is sovereign, carrying out his plan. letting evil run its course, but will be judged. We, God's children, are secure under His protection. And on a personal note, when we face the difficult situations in our lives, that we, as the nation of Judah, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows each of us that take refuge in Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this prophetic prophet, Nahum. And we thank You for what we can learn. We can learn about Your dealing with Your children, Israel. And Father, to even think through that, how we start with the foundation of the truth of the Word of God, but how so much of the archaeologists have found in inscriptions and in writings and in study, that Father, that we just see Your Word totally. We know it's true, but it's thrilling to see and to hear some of the, just to even possibly open up more meanings of some of these phrases and some of these pictures that the prophets write about. Oh God, help us to have feet to take the good news to others this week. And Father, help those that are hurting among us. May they find in You that trust in You, Your sovereign plan for their lives, and trust in You because You are good and You know each of us that take refuge in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.